Recently, I was in a conversation speaking with a person, and another person came up and joined the conversation, and as he was participating, he made a statement that immediately showed that he was totally ignorant of what we had been discussing before. In other words, he didn't have the background of what we had said before he joined the conversation. And as a result, what he said was totally erroneous as far as the conclusions to which we were going. No, it wasn't that he was in any way unable to come to good conclusions. It's just that he lacked some very important information. Information as to what had gone on before. And when we were able to bring him up on the information that had gone on before, then he saw, oh, yes, well, I see now that what I said really didn't come to a proper conclusion. And we see situations like this in the Scriptures. For example, one day the Lord Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, and they were talking about divorce, and the Pharisees brought up a matter regarding divorce, and they thought that was the clincher. He said, well, no, what about what Moses said? And the Lord Jesus solved the whole problem by one simple statement from the book of Genesis when he said, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. In other words, Jesus said, you've got to go back a little further. You are lacking some background information here. You're going back as far as Moses. Now, you're going the right direction, but you're quoting from Deuteronomy. Let's keep on going back. What about Genesis? Let's go back to the very beginning and find out, what did God really say to start with? Not what did it finally come out to according to the pressures of men and the hardness of their hearts, but what did God indicate to be His real desire? In other words, get back and get some further information. And there are stacks of books, and I have quite a few in my library that I've bought and been very disappointed with in that they take this whole matter of divorce and they don't go back far enough. And as a result, they come to some very poor conclusions because they're lacking information that they haven't sought out from the beginning, from the earlier parts of Scripture. This impressed me with the fact that the Old Testament is indispensable for understanding the New Testament. Now, I recognize that there are many doctrines that are stated in fuller, more complete terms in the New Testament, that are developed in marvelous ways in the epistles, but I still believe we need to be very careful in developing doctrines from New Testament epistles without making sure we are on a solid foundation of Old Testament truth. You see, New Testament doctrines are developments of Old Testament truth. They do not stand by themselves. They are not independent of Old Testament truth. And I shudder when men say we base everything on the New Testament. And I like to remind myself, and the New Testament bases everything on the Old Testament. I was reading an article recently in a magazine. The editor of this magazine had read an article in another magazine. And the article in this other magazine was on the doctrine of the atonement. And so he wrote an article in his magazine, destroying what the other man had written in his magazine. And as I read both of those articles, I looked at him and I says, that's not right. Look to this one and I says, that's not right either. See, what they want to do is they want to get you in one of those camps. And as I read those articles, I am convinced that neither one of those men have really gone back to the book of Leviticus. You cannot possibly build the doctrine of the atonement on just the New Testament. It's like trying to put on the roof before you've bothered to lay the foundation. You can't do it. The doctrine of the atonement is based squarely on the book of Leviticus. And these men were on two sides of the roof, hammering away at each other, And neither one of them may check the foundation. And so it is crucial that we be sincere students of the Old Testament. Not that it is the final revelation, but it is the first revelation. Not because the New Testament doesn't have value, it does. It's the culmination. But you've got to have that culmination on the foundation. And so we must make sure that all of our doctrine is on the solid foundation of Old Testament truth. Every New Testament doctrine has its Old Testament foundation. And that's why I believe we must be very well acquainted with the Pentateuch, and especially with the book of Genesis. And in fact, with Genesis chapter 1. And even more so with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You know, everything stands or falls with Genesis 1:1. Because if in the beginning there was no God who made heaven and earth, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so I'd like to have us spend the next few weeks or months looking at some of the foundational truths of the book of Genesis to make sure that we have the foundations we need if we're going to properly understand the exciting and specific doctrines of the New Testament. And so we'd like to read Genesis chapter 1, and we'd like to call this Foundations for Knowing God. This would be the beginning of the study of foundations for knowing God, and especially here as we see in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would use this chapter of Scripture to lay in our own hearts a solid foundation as to what you are like, in order that we might not err in the truth that you've given to us regarding the ways in which you work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Regarding foundations for knowing God, the first thing we want to note is that God is separate from his creation. Now, this is important. We see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God existed before anything else was. He was there. He was before all things. He is ultimate reality. He is a person. People did not come from matter, but rather matter came from a person. And so we don't need to search out the origins of the universe. God said to Job, Were you there when I made all these things? And Job said, I have to admit I wasn't there. God is separate from his creation, independent of his creation. And he created all things as a person, creating matter and creating people like unto himself. He gives himself to know us here as Elohim, which is a plural form. And I recognize that there are some that would say, well, this is the plural of majesty, and that's possible. But we have to admit it is the plural form. We notice also in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and so God here is beginning to show us of himself that he is separate from his creation, that he is a person, and that he is a unity in Trinity. And we have here the Godhead presented to us in Genesis chapter 1. And this Godhead created heaven and earth. And the word here implies that he created it out of nothing. Bara. He made it out of nothing. He didn't take something else to make it from. But in the beginning, God was there, and he was all that was there, and he made something altogether new, separate, independent from himself. And so as a result, we understand, as we read later in the book of Hebrews, that the things which appear are made from those things which do not appear. And so the universe is not a part of God, nor is he a part of it. He is separate from it as the creator of all things. And that's why he can say, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All things can pass away except God, but he cannot pass away, for he remains. And so all the millions of books that are written on the theory of evolution are all turned into nonsense by one single verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why evolution desires to get rid of Genesis 1:1. That's why humanism cannot stand any Bible in the classroom, because the very first verse of the Bible destroys the foundations of humanism. And so they must get rid of the Bible for as long as boys and girls hear that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then humanism is destroyed at its very foundation. If life came from mud, where did the mud come from? God here says very simply that He is the source of all things. And as the source of all things remind us of Him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We have some things hanging on the walls of our home, some things that are very special that people have made for us. And as we look at each of those things, they remind us of those individuals. And God says, that's what I intend as I made this world. That as you would look at it, you would be reminded of Me. And so we are reminded of the Creator as we look at the creation. He is separate from His creation, but He has not left Himself without witness. He tells us about Himself through His creation. Now, why is it so important that God be separate from His creation? We read in Hebrews 7:26 that we have a high priest, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. You see how important that is? Because if the universe is God and God is the universe, if He is not separate from His creation, then He partakes of the failures, the sin, the corruption of His creation. Whereas we find in the Scriptures that although His creation has corrupted itself, that He remains holy. Holy, undefiled, separate from the corruption of creation. And so God is separate. In Psalm 50, verse 21, God says regarding Israel that they made a very great mistake in that they said that God is altogether such a one as ourselves. God says, no, I'm not altogether such a one as thyself. That's what you thought. You thought that just as you would overlook things, that I would overlook things. No, for I am holy. You thought that just because you were corrupted, that I was corrupted. You see, they got that from their own natural human hearts. That was the religion of the Greeks, for example. The Greeks had all kinds of gods, and every god had his own kind of sin. And of all the many gods, you chose the one that had the kind of sin that you liked, because he did it, and they gave you privilege to do it too. But God says, I am holy, high, separate from sinners. God maintains His holiness, His separateness. It is important that God be separate from His creation. And unless we preach the separateness of God, the holiness of God, then we have a defective gospel. A gospel that does not preach God as holy, high and holy and separate from sinners, is a defective gospel. Those that would preach a benign granddaddy who winks at sin and lets things pass by and says, that's all right, don't worry about it, is not the God of the Bible, because God has not become contaminated by the sin of His creation. Isaiah 6 says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and the cherubim sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, separate from sin. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth out of nothing, and He remains separate. He remains holy. And so the very beginnings of the Word of God stress to us the holiness of God. God is separate from His creation. Secondly, we see here that God is sovereign over His creation. And God's sovereignty is also demonstrated in that He is free to delegate authority over His creation. That's what He does here. He delegated authority to man. And He tells men in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over everything that I've made. dominion over every living thing. Then he gave man and every living thing the herbs of the field, the fruit of the trees to eat, because at this time there was no death as yet. And men and animals ate grass and apples. That must have been nice, as I've gone to the zoo from time to time, and you go and you see that great big lion laying there in the cage, and you look at him, and he just looks like a great big kitty cat, doesn't he? Wouldn't it be so much fun just to go in there and pet him? I know better. I know not to do that. But I've often thought, wouldn't that be fun just to grab him? We were in the mall the other day with our little grandson, and we were going along in the mall, and this one store had some great big dogs, and then they had Big Bear. And he gave the dogs a hug, and then he went and he gave the bear a hug, and he laid his head down on the leg of the bear and just cuddled him. I thought, wouldn't that be fun to go up to some great big brown grizzly bear and give him a hug and know that he wasn't going to hug you back? Too much, anyway. That must have been great. God gave authority over his creation to man. You see, all authority is from God. Authority of parents, church, government. All are accountable to God because that authority comes from God. That's why when the Pharisees said to the disciples, "We don't want you to preach anymore," Peter said, "You know, you're not demonstrating your accountability to God for your authority. And as a result, we can't obey that authority. Because unless you demonstrate you are accountable to God, then you have no basis for authority. And so we're going to just have to keep on preaching." And so all authority comes from God because He is sovereign over every detail of His creation. And so we see in Genesis 1 that God is separate from His creation. We see that God is sovereign over His creation. And the third thing, God is loving toward His creation. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, my Bible has Genesis chapter 1 in there. And the question is, who was there to write it down? Was there anybody there to write Genesis chapter 1 down? God said to Job, "Were you there when I made these things?" And Job said, "I wasn't there." Was there anybody there when God made everything out of nothing? No. How do we know what He did? If nobody was there, how do we know what He did? He told us. That's not hard, is it? He told us. Sometimes parents will take the family album and they'll sit down with their kids and say, "Now here's great-grandpa. Here's great-grandma. Here's mommy and daddy when we just first got to know each other. And here's our wedding picture." And all of a sudden, little Sam will say, "Where was I? You weren't there." But they are demonstrating love to him as they're telling him about everything that happened before he was there. And kids eat that up, don't they? They just love to hear about everything that happened before they were there. Now, aren't you the least bit interested in knowing what happened before you were here? I think you are. And it's like God is saying to Adam, and this probably happened in the cool of the day. You know, God came in the cool of the day and he walked with Adam in the garden and he talked with him. And have you ever wondered what they talked about? I think this is what they talked about. And God said to Adam, "You know, Adam, before there was anything, I was there. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And this is exactly how I did it." And then Adam told Seth, and he says, "Seth, you know, one day God and I were talking, and God told me how all this came to be." And Adam told Seth. And of course, there was longevity in those days. People lived a long time. And as a result, that was easily passed down. In fact, it might have been written down. In other words, Moses, as he sat down, had the family photo album that God had given to him, telling him everything that had happened. Some kids don't have a clue of what happened in their families because their parents don't love them. And they never sit down, they never talk to them, they never tell them anything, they never share with them those things that make kids get all excited. God showed His love in that He shared with us things we wouldn't know about otherwise. And he demonstrated his love toward us as he shares with us here all of these things that happened. And God says here, I just want you to know, I care so much about you that I made sure that you would know all of these very special ways in which I prepared this world in which you are living. And so we see here the love of God as he gives us the exciting detail of things of which we would otherwise know nothing. And so we have here in Genesis chapter 1, for God so loved the world that he told us about what he had done. And he informed us of the way that he had made all of these things. And so we have here in Genesis chapter 1 that God is separate from his creation. He's a holy God. We have here in Genesis 1 that God is sovereign over his creation. He can do what he wants to do. And any authority that exists is delegated to us by God. And that God loves his creation, cares about us enough to inform us of what he's done. And any New Testament doctrine that does not have as part of its foundation the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, and the love of God is not squarely based on Old Testament truth. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have so carefully revealed yourself to us, and pray that we might be, by your grace, good students of Scripture, in order that we might have a firm foundation for all the truth that you've revealed to us in your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.